And each one, glad to have you with us for our worship service this morning here at Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. Looks like we have a good number with us. I'm sure we have quite a few joining us online. Good to have each and every one of you. It's good to get together on the Lord's Day and worship our great Heavenly Father. I suspect that many of you, like me, consider Psalm 100 to be one of their favorite psalms. There's a lot packed into the short five verses in this psalm. It begins with a call to praise God. And in that call, there are seven imperatives. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord is God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. And why should we do these things? Why should we join together to praise God? The reasons are given in verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness continues through all generations. How could we not come together to worship God Almighty? Let's do that just now.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn. First two hymns, actually. They'll be back to back, 96 and 97.
You are beautiful beyond description.
Be seated. Our next hymn is going to be hymn number 233. 233. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 778.
If you can, stand with me. We go to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we hallow thy name. You're the one that breathed the breath of life into us. We thank you as your children that you've given us an avenue of prayer that we can come to you and spill out our hearts in thanksgiving and praise. In times of temptation, you know that you'll always be there. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll always be that onward Christian soldier, never lukewarm. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer for Tim as he brings our lesson. Heavenly Father, help us to dismiss anything of a worldly nature and hear to your word, listen to your word. We realize, Heavenly Father, that word is our guide. It'll be the word that judges us in the last day. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in prayer for sick, those even in this congregation that struggle to be here, but we thank you for the encouragement they show us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the ones that are homebound. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us a way of looking at this program, to listen to this program. The elders saw fit to do that. Heavenly Father, we realize as mankind tried to guide his own steps, your word tells us that that's not really possible. We look at the war in Ukraine, and it's been going on for over 6 months because such an evil dictator has done what he's done to those innocent people. Heavenly Father, we thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior. Even before the foundation of the world, you realized that mankind would be lost, and you asked your Son to step in and leave the splendors of heaven and come to an earth that was sinful, to live a life that was perfect. And when he could have called a legion of angels to destroy it, he manifested love that we can't truly understand. Heavenly Father, as we continue in this worship to you, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll do so in spirit and truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for every good and perfect gift. We realize, Heavenly Father, even the smallest blessing that we have is still a blessing from you. Help us to always, Heavenly Father, acknowledge your love and your mercy and your care for us each day that we live. And when this life is over, Heavenly Father, and we've remained faithful, we've been given that promise to live with you forever. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we have the scripture reading in today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 395. Excuse me.
Thank you.
Good morning. Scripture reading this morning will be from Luke 23:23 through 26. I would remind you that we have a wonderful children's training class, and if you'll follow all the little feet that are currently headed out the door, you'll be led to that class, and your children will be enriched and encouraged. So again, scripture reading this morning from Luke 23, verses 23 through 26, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus.
I do appreciate Psalm 100 that John read for us at the beginning of our worship today, because it is a call for us to come before him with gladness, with singing, with praise, because he is good. God is good. And that is a statement that I'll sometimes make at the prison, and always I get the reaction, all the time. They will say, all the time, and then I say all the time, and they repeat, God is good. So maybe you'd like to join in. God is good all the time.
All the time.
Amen. And a shout out to those men who will be watching this worship service on their channel sometime later. It won't be right now, but they often talk about how much they appreciate hearing your singing and being able to participate in our worship services in that way. So thank you. But we thank God most of all for his goodness. He is truly very good. And we're just so glad to have this opportunity to come before him. We're glad you're with us today. We have visitors with us today. We have people that we've not seen in a long time today. There's a family here from Alaska that we never thought would be coming back. But they are back today, and we're so glad to see them. And then we have very special guest, and that is Gary and Margaret Phillips. Gary is, of course, the brother of Kathy Torgerson, the son-in-law of Jean Arewood, and most famously, the husband of Margaret. But Gary, we've been praying for quite several weeks now. He's been undergoing chemotherapy and was very low at one point, and we didn't know if he'd ever be able to make the trip up here or not. But here he is today. Raise your hand there, Gary, so people know where you're at. And Margaret said to be sure and say thank you to all of you who have sent cards and sent prayers. And they know that's been a large part of his being able to be here today. We're so glad, though, that you're doing a little better, Gary. We'll continue praying for you as the chemotherapy continues. But we're just so glad you're with us. If you're visiting, if we can help in any way, let us know, and we hope to see you again. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. It will be inside. Tim Haywood is going to give us a presentation on the recent trip to Panama, and otherwise, if we met outside, we'd be passing around snapshots. So we'll meet in here where we can all see the photos together. But that will be a very interesting presentation, I know. And so we urge you to come back and be with us for that as well. And let me just say one quick word about what's coming up a month from now. And that is the first Sunday in October is our Homecoming and Friends Day. And so we urge you, if you are watching this and have been a part of this congregation at any point in the past, try to come back and be with us on that day. That'll be a celebration. And if you have friends that you'd like to introduce to the church here, this is a great time to invite them to come. We will have a covered dish meal downstairs. That'll be the first time in quite a long time that we will have done that. And so we just look forward to that. So the first Sunday in October, which I believe is October 2nd, that's our homecoming and Friends Day. There's flyers out at the tables. Take one or two, mail them to somebody, hand them to your friends, and let's make that a day of celebration and praise to God. Now get your Bible out. Let's go to God in His Word and hear what He says to us there. Now, before we get into the Bible, let me just mention a fellow named John Staples. You probably don't know who this is. He was 19 years old when he was introduced in the White House to President Abraham Lincoln. This was the year 1844. Just a year earlier, the Enrollment Act had been passed. And the Enrollment Act said that any man who was subject to be drafted to serve in the Union Army could hire a substitute for the price of $300. Well, Abraham Lincoln was well past the age of being subject to the draft, but he wanted to set an example. And so he hired John Staples for $500 instead of $300. And he wanted the nation to know, I am behind this and I encourage you, if you're not willing to go into battle, to send men that will. And I just wonder. Now, John Staples did survive the war. He came home and he lived to the age of 42. But I wonder, what did Abraham Lincoln think of during those days when the war was still going on? Is my substitute going to survive, or will he be killed in battle? And of course, there was no way to know until all was said and done. And that makes me think about Jesus. Because every Lord's Day, we talk about the cross of Jesus. It is a central feature of the Lord's Supper. It's why we observe the Lord's Supper. And we talk about the cross of Jesus. But is there another way to look at the cross of Jesus? Could we say, my cross? And that's exactly the idea we're going to look at today. In fact, as we continue our year-long theme of we wish to see Jesus, today we're going to see Him carrying my cross. And your cross. Let's talk about that idea by going to the Word of God. So let's focus first of all on the scene of Jesus carrying the cross to Golgotha. And we'll begin by asking the question, who actually carried the cross? And you may be thinking, well, duh, we all know that, do we? Let's go first of all to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. And notice there what John says about this event. And this is part of the reading that we just heard. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there John clearly says, Jesus was led out and he went bearing his own cross to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was a very grim scene, not one that we like to actually see portrayed, because it was a very bloody scene, a gory scene. And yet John says this is what happened. But then you go to Luke chapter 23, and pardon me, this is the one that that was read for us a bit earlier, but in Luke chapter 23, if you notice in verse 26, Luke adds this detail, which Matthew and Mark also include as well. Luke says in Luke 23, verse 26, as they led him away, as they led Jesus away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. So John says Jesus went out bearing his own cross. Now Luke says, as do Matthew and Mark, that Simon was compelled to carry the cross for Jesus. It wasn't like Simon came up and said, Lord, let me carry that for you. It looks very heavy. No, they compelled him to do that. It was something a Roman soldier had the right to do. If he wanted you to carry his burden, he would. And you had to obey him. And Simon was given the cross the upright, we think, the cross beam of the cross, and he carried it. Now, how do we reconcile that? It looks like maybe there's a contradiction there, a contradiction in the Word of God. No, not at all. I think N.T. Wright, and many others have done this as well, N.T. Wright in his comments on this passage helps us to understand what's going on. Criminals on their way to execution normally carried the cross piece of their own cross as part of the shame and torture of the whole experience. Luke does not explain why Jesus was unable to carry it for himself, but it takes little imagination to fill in the blank. The previous 24 hours had exhausted him, and he could barely stagger through the streets to the western gate. And I think that makes a lot of sense. When you read how many times Jesus was beaten and tortured, all of the blood loss that occurred during the scourging, the thorns in his head, the nails that will come, and the spear later, he was dehydrated, he was exhausted, he was racked with pain. And even though the text doesn't say that he stumbled as he carried it, that's not hard to imagine. So the point is, here is a very painful procession going out, and it's one that we're asked to envision. That's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us about Jesus being led out. And even though Simon helped to carry that cross, yet it was Jesus that eventually took his place on it. Simon could not replace that. Only Jesus, as the sinless and innocent Lamb of God, could actually be offered as our sacrifice. But let's ask the question, why was the cross even necessary? Because again, this looks so painful, and really, God, is this really something that had to happen? In fact, Peter asked that question. Look with me at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, we're going to look at verses 21 and 22. And let me remind you what happened prior to this. Jesus had asked his apostles, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And there were various responses. Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Some say you're the prophet, the one that was prophesied in Deuteronomy. And Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, without hesitation apparently, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus endorsed that. He said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, Simon, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus was saying, in effect, "You're right. That's who I am." But then very quickly after that, notice what we find in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised." Now, this is the one who said, "You're right, I am the Son of God, I am the Christ." And that helps us to understand why Peter immediately rebuked Jesus. Verse 22, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.'" And we might have said the same thing. "If you are the Son of God, as we know you are, why, that can't happen to you." And yet Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," talking to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking of the things of God, but the things of man." So Jesus was saying, this is necessary. But why, Lord? Why is it necessary? Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 45 in that passage. And here is a bit of a hint as to why it was necessary. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus there said, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." To give his life as a ransom for many. Now we understand the idea of a ransom, don't we? A ransom means that somebody has been kidnapped, and now their life is being held in the balance unless we pay a certain amount or if something is done. Well, that's what Jesus was saying. I came so that I might give my life as a ransom for many. Well, what does he mean by that? We mentioned this passage last week in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. We were talking about the blood of Jesus and why it had to be shed. Listen again to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's why Jesus had to come and offer his blood as a ransom. Because we were being held hostage by our sins, the sins that we choose to commit, we're held hostage by Satan. And unless we are released, we are in for an awful nightmare of an eternity. But Jesus said, I came so that I might give my life as a ransom for many. And that cross was how he gave it. That's why the cross had to happen. And listen to Paul's words in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. And he elaborates on that as well. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, there was no noose. That's not the kind of hanging that we're talking about. He was nailed to the tree. But the point is, he was regarded as a curse according to the law. And so Jesus willingly accepted that and said, this is a torturous route. It is one that I don't want to take. He prayed in the garden, and yet I will take it. Because it means freeing many from the sins by which they are held hostage. Michael Wilcock, in his comments on this idea, says, the cross dominates the prospect for Jesus. It is like a landmark on the skyline on which his eyes are fixed and towards which, however winding the road, he constantly moves. And we see that as we study the life of Jesus. That's always on his mind. It's always in his sight. And yet he is not going to stop. He's not going to be turned aside. Now, let's look at the cross as ours. Seeing the cross as my cross, that again may be uncomfortable, but that's what we need to do. Now, why do I say that? Because Jesus calls us to that. You know the passage very well. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Look at it again. Matthew 16 and verse 24. And this is for anybody that says, Lord, I'd like to follow you. Would you? Are you willing to pay the price? What is that price? Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice Jesus doesn't say, take up my cross. Jesus has already done that. He has taken up his cross and suffered and died on it. What he's calling us to do now is to take up our cross and follow him. The cross is not something pleasant. I realize today we're talking about jewelry, perhaps a gold cross and a gold necklace. How beautiful. Or maybe we're talking about tattoos for some, and it's a beautiful thing for some. The cross does not connote beauty. It connotes death. It connotes pain and separation. And how could we do something like that? I mean, you're asking us to choose to carry a cross. Number one, you're going to have to deny yourself. That's what he said. If you want to follow me, deny yourself and then take up your cross and follow me. That's what discipleship is about. J.W. McGarvey wrote in his commentary on this, to deny oneself is to avoid ease or indulgence. To take up the cross is to endure reproach or dishonor in the eyes of the world. And there's plenty of that going on in our world today. If you let it be known that you are a Christian, people are going to mock you. They're going to laugh at you, maybe not to your face, but more likely now than ever, even to your face. They'll say, "What? You're really one of those? Come on now. What are you talking about? Get in this 21st century." And they'll laugh. They'll scorn you. And there may be an even greater price to pay in days to come. But Jesus said, "If anyone will follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." And then earlier he had said in Matthew chapter 10, the same idea. Because some may be saying, "Well, Lord, I don't want to do it that. I'm not talking about that much commitment." Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." You can't have a modified Christianity. You cannot have a watered-down faith. You either have to take up your cross and follow Jesus, or you're not really following Jesus. And that's sobering, isn't it? I do have a cross. According to Jesus, there is a cross for me, and I must deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. But why? Why must I bear this cross? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And Peter helps us to understand why this is all so necessary. Peter said, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Now, there's a couple of ideas there that we can see, two reasons for the cross. Number one, and this is the one we really rejoice in, our sins can be forgiven by that cross. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross is how my sins are going to be washed away. We talked about that last Sunday in our lesson on the fountain that is open for all. But there's another idea in that verse, and he says, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. That's also tied up with the cross. That's why I carry my cross, because I am being reminded daily, I don't live in this world anymore. I mean, I do in an outward sense, but the world doesn't tell me how to live. The world does not show me what is valuable and right. Only Jesus, my Savior and my Master, does that. And so Peter says, this cross is what removes our sins, it heals us, but it's also by which we die to the world, die to sin, and live to righteousness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul had just talked about how he's given up things of his past life. He had a lot of reasons to boast. He had been trained by one of the most famous rabbis of the day, Gamaliel. And he says, "All of that I put behind me. I don't boast in those things anymore." Then Paul, "What is it that you take pride in?" Galatians 6:14. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, we are to be crucified. Not literally. I mean, some people may have to do that. And many did in the early days of Christianity. But every one of us have to be crucified to the world and the world to us. And how do we do that? By means of the cross. And when I take up my cross, symbolically, I remind myself every Lord's Day, in fact, every day of our lives, I remind myself, I don't live for this world anymore. I live for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, another passage that talks about this idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. And Paul says, I know talking about the cross makes people snicker and think we are kind of crazy. Doesn't matter to me. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. "The word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved. And I want to be in that number. How about you? I want to be saved. To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is the power of God. And that means that as I take up my cross daily and follow Jesus, I'm reminding myself every day, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And even if I must suffer, I have something far better laid up for me in the life to come. Religious relics have been a big thing for many in the past and even are today. There have been many that have paid a lot of money to have just a splinter from the actual cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, big money just to have a sliver of that cross. And I've been told that if you were to take all of the slivers and put them together, you could build an ark. What does that mean? It means a lot of people have been sold a bill. They didn't really buy what they thought they were. But in their mind, if I could just have a piece of that cross, then I could be protected by everything. You know, nothing would touch me then. The cross is not a talisman. It's not a good luck charm, even if pieces of it do exist. The cross has to be in our hearts. It is that by which we are crucified to the world and the world to us. That's the value of the cross. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Once again, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We don't crave the same things we once did. We don't have to have what the world says we have to have. We have to have what the Lord says we have to have. And that cross is the power that teaches me that. So yes, take up your cross, deny yourself, and then take up your cross and follow me. And there's no need to look for Simon of Cyrene in our day and time. There's nobody else that can carry that cross for us. We have to carry our own cross. We understand the principle in many other areas of life. If you want to enjoy good health, you can't give in to the desire that comes with the euphoria that comes with certain drugs or substances. That's going to ruin your health. If you want a strong marriage, you have to resist the temptations to enjoy pleasure with anyone other than your spouse. If you want to have a good retirement, you have to resist the temptations to just splurge and spend money on toys and trinkets. If you want something that's really good, you have to stay focused. And that's what John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15, what do you really want in life? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you may say, I don't love the world. Where do you spend your time? When you have some leisure time, where is it spent? When you want to watch entertainment, what kind of entertainment is it? Are we really focusing on those things that will strengthen us, that will separate us from the world? Or do we, in fact, love the world? You have to answer that. I don't know. But it's a serious question that will determine our eternity. Have you taken up your cross? Are you following Jesus? This morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, then no, you've not taken it up yet. And he says simply, believe in me. Believe that I am the Son of God. And if you can say, I do believe that, then repent of sin, meaning whatever is told me in the Word of God is a sin, I'm done with it. I've loved it in the past. I crave it, but I'm going to get away from that. I'm going to repent of that. And today I will confess him as my Lord and my Savior, the Son of God, and I will be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Why? Because that's what Jesus says in Mark 16:16, Matthew 28:19-20. That's what the Lord says. And so today I urge you to take up your cross and follow Jesus. It may be uncomfortable in this life, but in the next life where it really matters, where there is no end, you will be rejoicing forever. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or has the world pulled you back in and said, come on, go hang out with us and let's have fun together. Let's do the things that you used to call a sin. And if that's where you're at this morning, you need to come home repenting of your sins and praying for forgiveness. Can we help you? Then come as we stand together and sing.
God sent his Son. Thank you.
We're always happy to let you know about new people for our family here at Central. And today we're happy to introduce the Miller family as the newest parts of our family. You probably have been seeing them around. Hopefully you've met them by now, but Leslie and Billy Miller and their charming little daughter, Caroline, are now part of our family. They met with our elders this morning, and I guess they passed the test, so now we are able to welcome them in. They've been formerly a part of the Northeast congregation in Kingsport. Leslie is the daughter of Robin and Leland Doubts, and the sister of Kurt. Was I supposed to say that part? The sister of Kurt, but anyway. Would you all stand for just a moment so everybody knows who you are? Leslie and Billy Miller, and their daughter must be back in children's training class. And we're so glad that they are now part of our family here. Look forward to getting to know them better. And I also want to introduce you to our newest sister in Christ, and that is Kayla Cox. Kayla actually came here when she was very young, but in recent months has been studying the Bible intensively and made the decision, I want to be baptized into Christ. And last Sunday, after morning worship, only a few were here, but Kayla put on Christ in baptism. Kayla, would you stand for just a moment? There she is, right here. And everybody be sure to welcome Kayla into our family here at Central. She has a young son, Alex, Alexander, and we are just so happy for Kayla. And if you think she made a good decision, say amen or praise God or something. That's right. We do praise God for that, Kayla, and we're your family. We want to help you in any way that we can. Let's take a moment and go to God in prayer. Will you bow with me? Dear God, we thank you so much for every blessing. There are so many. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, because without him, Lord, nothing else would matter. But because of him, our lives are beautiful. They are filled with hope. They are meaningful. And Father, we just rejoice in the salvation you give us in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the family of Christians here at Central, for everyone that makes up this family. And we thank you, Lord, that Leslie and Billy have now become a part of our family. And we pray that they will find this to be a place where they can grow and thrive and serve. And likewise for Kayla, we're so thankful, Lord, that she made the greatest decision of her life and now is a sister in Christ. Father, bless all of these and bless all of us that we might draw closer to one another, encourage one another, and together serve and shine a light that this community cannot miss. Lord, may you be glorified in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 695.
Oh.
As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, if any of you did not get a communion set, those are located just outside the auditorium, outside the doors. Before we go to God in prayer, I wanted to read a few passages to prepare our minds. The first comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The second passage comes from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Let's go to God in prayer for the bread. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for your Son, who left heaven and left glory to come walk on this earth. And as we prepare to take this bread that represents your Son's body, we remember and we reflect on his life that pointed towards the cross. Dear Lord, we know that he was aware of the burden that awaited him on the cross. And we know that he suffered many humiliating acts against himself. We know that he was nailed to the cross and that he suffered and that he died on the cross. And we know that it was because of our sins, dear Lord. And we know that he stepped in and took our punishment and took that death that sin brings to us. Dear Lord, as we take this bread, we pray that we take it in a worthy of such a sacrifice and that we use Christ's example on the cross in our daily lives as we pick up our own. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer for the cup. Dear Lord, as we take this cup that represents your Son's blood, we know that that burden of sin that Christ carried, that the blood that was spilled on his cross, wiped that sin clean, dear Lord. And we are so thankful for that blood and its cleansing of sin that had separated us from you. And now we are able to come to you and draw near to you, dear Lord. We're able to live life for righteousness. And dear Lord, we're able to fellowship with each other, with yourself, with your Son. And because of that blood, we are able to have the hope of eternal life for you and to await eagerly your Son's return. It's in his name we pray. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper, and this is a convenient time that our elders have set aside for us to give back a small portion of what God has given us. Let's go to God in prayer for the offering. Dear Lord, we are so blessed in this country. We are blessed spiritually through your grace and your mercy. And you have given us so many opportunities to learn. You have given us so many talents and opportunities to work, dear Lord, to support our families, to support each other. And dear Lord, we pray that now we are able to give back freely and cheerfully a portion that was only available because of you and because of your gifts to us. Dear Lord, we pray that you be with the men who handle this money and this offering. We pray that it be used wisely. We pray that it will continue to be used for the many works going on in this congregation in your name. And we pray that this will help them to continue and that they will continue to be fruitful. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this opportunity we've had to gather together and lift our voices up in praise to you. You are our great God. We thank you for all your blessings. We ask that you be with us day by day this coming week. Keep us on the path that the righteous should follow. Help us to ever remain loyal to you. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Let me share these items with you, and then we'll be dismissed. Please put your communion supplies in the trash as you leave. For the past several weeks, Jenna Jay has been spending time painting a beautiful mural in one of the stairwells. The stairwell is on this side of the auditorium. If you get a chance, if you haven't done so already, please take a look at that. Thank you for donating your talents, Jenna. It's a beautiful mural. Ladies, please mark your calendars for September 23rd at 6 p.m. That's on Friday. They will be having a ladies' fellowship night here at the church. Please bring a chair and a snack to share. If you have any questions about this, please contact Barbara D. There will be an outdoor movie after services Sunday night for Central's young families, and dinner will be provided. If there's inclement weather, it will be moved inside. Please RSVP or see Josh Johnson with any questions on that. If you have children or teens, please join Group Me, Group ME. There are two groups, one for teens and one for the younger youth. The QR codes are located on the announcements board out in the hallway. Step-by-step instructions are in the last couple of bulletins also. See Josh with any questions or if you need the code sent manually to your phone. Someone has lost a pair of clear frame glasses. If you have found them, please place them in the lost and found. The Women's Thursday Morning Bible Study will resume this Thursday at 10 a.m. in a basement class and also on Zoom. The study group is continuing their study on prayer, and all women are invited to and welcome to join them. They are working out of the World Bible School study booklet on prayer. See Arlene Kellum if you need a booklet or if you have any questions about this. Also, remember these in prayer. Carrie V is continuing to do well as he remains on the hormone therapy for prostate cancer. There are yet treatments and decisions ahead. And Carrie and Deborah ask that we continue praying for them. Jim D. tested positive for COVID last week. He was feeling under the weather and asked that we pray for this to resolve quickly. We have many others on our prayer group listing. Please see the bulletin and the daily focus for a complete list of those on the prayer list. Remember to take time to pray for these individuals. While it may seem like the least we can do, it's truly the most we can do. We hope you have a good day. We hope you have a good week. Hope to see you tonight in worship. Thank you. We are dismissed.